worthy of Him.
The theme of our conference this week has been, He is worthy. Now, unless we get this well established in our minds that He is worthy, there's no way that you're going to live a life worthy of Him. He either is worthy of our commitment or He is not. Now, why have there been through the centuries, men and women who have felt that there was no sacrifice that was too great for them to make in order to honor Him with their lives? Well, the answer to that is very apparent. They considered Jesus Christ was worthy of their total commitment. I've just finished reading the life of William Carey, a man who had very little formal education, a very, very hard time in life, was just a shoe cobbler, but came to the conviction that he ought to go to India. He went to India and by his death had translated the complete Bible in 8 different translations himself and had worked personally on 30 others. Here's what one man was able to accomplish. You know, I would really plead with you to read the biographies of great men and women of God. You ought to read the life of Hudson Taylor. You ought to read the biographies. Nothing will encourage you more and challenge you more than reading the biographies of great men and women of God. Now, there have been many whom God has greatly used. Why were some of the people willing to pay the price that they paid? A number of years ago, I went to Nigeria and was visiting with some of the missionaries. You know, when Nigeria was the second mission field that Southern Baptists entered, their first one being after the convention was formed in 1845, the first mission field they entered was China. The second was Nigeria. At that time, they did not know what caused malaria. And missionaries started going to Nigeria. And they would go and they would die. And they would go and they would die. And the average life of a missionary entering Nigeria at that time was 2 years. And they kept going. And they would go. And they knew the people that went before them did not live very long. And they kept going and dying and going and dying. Why? Because they wanted the people of Nigeria to know God. I remember walking with one of those missionaries one day and her telling me the story how that there was not one single baby that was born in Nigeria to those missionaries that lived for many, many years. They did not know what caused malaria. They thought it might be something that had to do with air, something near the ground. And they had a church steeple, where they didn't want birds and things getting in there, so some way they'd blocked it out. And they put, one of the missionaries put their young baby up in that church steeple. And some way it got it away from the mosquitoes, and that was the first baby that had lived. And missionaries had been going there for year after year after year. Not one single child lived. But you go to Nigeria today, there are literally thousands of churches. That's the most populous nation in Africa. There are literally thousands of churches, and there are millions of men and women in Nigeria today who know Jesus Christ because somebody was willing to pay the price. As you sit here tonight, we have the freedom to come here. We have the freedom to worship God. And let me tell you, that did not come at a cheap price for some people. It all started in Europe with a young group of men meeting around a reformer by the name of Zwingli, and they started studying the Greek New Testament. These young men came to the conviction that the church ought to be free, because always before this time, even during the time of the Reformation and before, the town fathers decided when the church could meet and how long the church could meet. And these young men began to study the Greek New Testament, and they came to the conviction the church should not meet just when the town fathers say they can meet. The church ought to be free. It ought to be free from the state. And so they decided they wanted to make it free. And as they started studying the Greek New Testament, and they saw God Himself will decide when the church meets. And they also, as they began to read, they came to the conviction that baptism was only for believers. And that when you sprinkle a little baby and bring him into the church and call that baptism, they could see what would happen to the church over a period of time. You would have masses of people entering the church who had never met Jesus Christ personally. And pretty soon, you no longer have a church that's a church because you've allowed people to come in that are not necessarily, have never been regenerated. And then you no longer have a New Testament church. They came to the conviction that that was wrong. That was against the tradition. It was against what the state said about the state church. And so they started calling them anti-Baptist. You're against baptism. They weren't against baptism. They were against infant baptism. That was later shortened and called Anabaptist. Do you know that in one country in Europe alone, at one time there were over 300 policemen whose sole job was to hunt down and slaughter Anabaptist. And they began to spread out. They began to teach the word. They led many, many people to the Lord. They started churches. And when their pastor was killed, when a young man stepped forward to become the pastor of that church, his average lifespan was 3 years. But they couldn't stamp them out. They were hunted all across Europe. They went to England. They influenced the English Baptists. When Roger Williams came to America, he was one of the men who had been influenced by those young men. And one of the things that was written into the Constitution of America is that we had freedom of religion. That basically came about as a result of a group of students in Europe who had paid the price, and they would pay any price to have a free church. Jesus Christ was worthy of their commitment. Now, we've been talking all week about the worthiness of God. And I want to just list a few things that some of the things we've said some about, some that we've not, before I come to talk about what we need to do in the way of response. And one of the reasons he's worthy is because he is creator. I'm going to read to you. You don't need to turn to this because I'll be flipping. I don't think you'll be able to keep up. But one of the reasons he is worthy is because he's creator. God came to Job and wanted to have a conversation with him. You know the story, and all through the first 38 chapters of Job about Job's comforters and all that was being said. And then the Lord showed up. And then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, "Now gird up your loins as a man, and I want to ask you, and you instruct me." He says, "Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? Or on where were its bases sunk? Or who laid the cornerstone to the earth? Have you ever in your life, Job, commanded the morning? Have you ever caused the dawn to know its place? Have you ever understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me, Job, if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling place of light? And darkness, where's its place, Job? You know, you were born, weren't you? And the number of your days, isn't it great? Have you entered the storehouses of the snow? Job, you know where I keep the snow? Have you ever seen the storehouses of the hail? Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb has come the ice and the frost of heaven? Who's given it birth? Water has become hard like stone, and the surface is deep and imprisoned. Do you know the ordinances of heaven? Or do you fix their rule on the earth? Job, can you send forth the lightning? God had some good questions for Job. He said, "Job, do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with mane? He said, Job, is it by your understanding that the hawk soars, stretches his wings towards the south? Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? Have y'all all seen the eagle's nest on the side of the rock up here? You want to be sure and see that before you leave. On the cliff it dwells and lodges upon the rocky crags, an inaccessible place. I promise you that's true. That's pretty inaccessible if you've seen where that is. From there he spies out his food, his eyes see it from afar, his young ones also suck up blood. And where the slain are, there he is. You know, Job answered God and he said, I'm insignificant. What can I reply to thee? I lay my hands on my mouth. You know, I hope one of the things that you've enjoyed this week and perhaps have had a greater appreciation of, and that's the creation. When you look about and see all that God has done, you know, He is worthy because He's the Creator. You know, we cannot create as God did. God could create out of nothing. I've been reading to you from Job. Let me give you some verses out of Genesis. You know, God can create in a way that we cannot even begin to imagine. The Lord God said, let there be light, and there was light. I mean, that's all there was to it. Wasn't any chemical reactions or anything. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Then the Lord God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. Then the Lord God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. God creates. God is the creator. God is the only creator. God is the only one who can create out of nothing. Sometimes man in his ingenuity, the mind God's given him, he can take different things and make something. But man never makes something out of nothing. In John 1:3, all things came into being by him, and apart from him, not anything came into being that has come into being. So God is a creator. He is worthy because he is the creator. You know, I think one of the biggest problems we have in America is our pride. You know, we think we know a great deal. You know, years ago we thought in America that education would be the answer. But have you ever walked down the halls in the dorm where you live? What about the morality of those who are getting an education? Do you suppose there's ever any university graduates that cheats on his income tax? Or on his mate? Is the divorce rate of college graduates zero? I don't think so. Are there ever any college graduates in prison? Now, education's a great blessing, but it's not the answer to man's sin problem. As someone said, if the answer had been education, God would have sent an educator. But since it was a sin problem, God sent a Savior. But we have a problem in America because we think there's so much that we can do. And we do not honor the Creator as we should. You know, I got to thinking. I knocked off my speaker too. in the process. But I picked up this pine cone. You can look at it while I get hooked up, okay? But I picked up a little pine cone outside. I got to thinking, if I could leave all of you right here in this room until I come back next year, you couldn't create that. You know that little squirrel out here that Jamie got real familiar with? You could spend the rest of your life, we could give you any lab in the world. You could have every book that's ever been written. You could have access to everything that's on computers, and we could leave you all here. You could never create that squirrel. I have high hopes for you, but we could take the combined intelligence of this entire room and you could not even create a single flea. Not particularly that you'd want to, but you could not do that. You know, one of the reasons we ought to honor God is because He's a creator. Another reason we ought to honor Him is because He's all-knowing. Now, we're going to come to some of Scott's O words, okay? One of these words is omniscient. He knows everything. I've never met anyone that knew everything. I've probably run into a few who thought they did, but I've never met anyone who knew everything. Can you imagine if there was some man that knew everything and what tremendous demand he would be in? And how He would be respected. God is worthy of our commitment because He knows everything. Do you want to know what to do with your life? Maybe you don't know what you want to do. Why don't you ask Him? He knows. You don't know what to major in? Why don't you ask Him? He knows. You want to know who to marry? Why don't you ask Him? He knows. And the Bible says, you ask and you keep on asking. You seek and you keep on seeking. You keep on knocking until He answers. But He knows everything. He is worthy of our commitment because He knows it all. You're never going to run into anything that God doesn't know. Another thing about God, and it's another O word, He's all-powerful. That is, He's omnipotent. God has the power to do everything. You'll never face a situation in life but what God has the power to handle it. And what He chooses to do may be one thing, but God has the power to do whatever He wants to do. You know, I've found some things in life are hard for me. I've found other things in life that are impossible for me, but not for God. Jeremiah 32:17 says, I, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heavens and the earth by Thy great power and by Thy outstretched hand. Nothing is too difficult for Thee. God has all power. And we ought to worship Him and honor Him because He does. He's omnipresent. God's a spirit. He's everywhere. You know, isn't it amazing when you think about it that men try to hide from God? You know, John said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Do you know people that will do things, sneak around and do things, or they do things in the dark that they won't do in the light? Why do they do that? Because they don't want to be seen. Do you know the dark's not going to help you one bit when it comes to God? Psalms 139:12 says, even the darkness is not dark to Thee, and the night is as bright as a day. Darkness and light are alike to Thee. I hope you will never try to hide from God, because let me clue you in, you won't be successful. I hope you'll not be the kind of person that if you were in another town or you were somewhere, you would do something that you would not do in front of your friends. I hope you would not hide and do things in your room you would not stand up and do after Vespers on Thursday night when we're all eating cookies. You know, one of the things that will help you more in life than any other thing is to come to a realization of the ever-seeing eye of God, and that He is everywhere. He sees everything you do, and nothing will help to purify your life any more than that, realizing that God sees. I know when our son was little and Sander would write little verses on cards, big cards, and draw pictures so he could learn. And one of the first verses he learned was, "Thou God seest me." God is everywhere. Don't ever think you can hide from Him. And I hope you'd be the kind of person that it's not that you don't, that you do or do not do something because of the people that are around. You know what character is? Character is what you are in the dark. That's what character is. It's what you are in the dark. It's what you are alone when nobody sees. And the fifth thing I want to say just about God's character is that He is the only Savior. Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now you live in a day in which not a whole lot is said about judgment. Not a whole lot is said about hell. But let me tell you, just because people aren't saying anything about it doesn't mean it's gone away. And God is our Savior. He laid down His life that we might be forgiven of our sins, that we might spend eternal life with Him. And that's one of the reasons He is so worthy of our life. He did for you what no one else could possibly do. He died on the cross to save you from sin and to save you from hell, which incidentally you hadn't deserved. Now we've talked some things about some of the characteristics of God, why He is worthy. I want to say some things to you now. But what are some of the characteristics of a life that is worthy of Him? And the first thing I want to say to you, if your life is going to be worthy of Him, it's going to have to be a committed life. Now, why are we so afraid of commitment? Well, let me list a few things, or some of the areas in which I think we fear Him. You know, one of the things that I think people, one of the reasons they hesitate to make a commitment to the Lord is they're afraid God's going to make them be single. If I really commit my life to the Lord, He's going to make me be single. I hope that tells you something about your concept of God. That if you really commit your life to the Lord, then boy, I mean, He's got you right where He wants you, and He's going to really give it to you. Now see, the Bible says that we as fathers, even we being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children. Let's suppose it. Years ago, I heard an illustration that really helped me. And let me make it personal. When our son was small, let's say I came home one day from the BSU, and as little children do, boy, they love for dads to come home. They love for anybody to come home and play with them. And so I come through the door, and here he comes. And he runs to me, and I pick him up, and he hugs me, and he says, "Daddy, I don't know what I want to be when I get big, but I know I want to be just like you." Now, what would I do? I'd say, "Okay, you little boy, I got you where I want you now." "You want to be like me? We're going to put your tricycle up. You're never going to get another ice cream cone. I mean, you have submitted yourself to me now, buddy." See, there's not a father that would do that. What would I do when he came if he said, "Daddy, I don't know what I want to be when I get big, but I want to be just like you"? Boy, I'd probably give him a hug and say, "Let's go get ice cream." Now see, I would do that. And the Bible, in comparing me to God, says I'm evil. Where did we ever get the idea that if you gave your life to God, He's going to make you miserable? God's not going to do that to you. But I run into that so much. People think, well, if I really commit myself to the Lord, He's probably going to make me be single. Or if I get married, it's going to be someone I wouldn't choose. I thought we all got to choose who we married in America. I don't know anybody getting married now or anybody in their life that's ever gotten married, somebody they didn't choose. Right? It goes back to our concept of God. God loves you, and He wants what's best for you. By the way, let me ask you this. Who designed marriage in the first place? Oh. That's a strange thought. The guys over in the dorm think they invented it. They didn't. It was God's idea. Who put that desire in your heart in the first place? It was God. Let me tell you another one we're afraid of. Afraid you'll have to be a missionary. Single. Probably. Afraid you're going to have to be a missionary. You know, I have never met a missionary that did not want to be a missionary. Stephanie Wharton's here. You know, her parents are missionaries. I'm sure her parents don't like the hardships they face. They don't like the sin that enslaves people's lives that they have to deal with. They don't like the separation of their daughter being here in America and them being there. But you know what? I'd bet my bottom dollar, if I could talk to them tonight, they want to be missionaries. You sit here tonight, you may not want to be a missionary, but I promise you one thing, before you go to the mission field, you'd rather be a missionary than anything in this world. You know, Dave Weston was with us the other night. He can hardly wait to get back. You know, I've known missionaries. I remember being in Africa and some of the places, and they didn't like the hardships they faced, but they didn't want to be anywhere else. Don't be afraid to be a missionary. If you ever go to a mission field, it'll be because God's put a desire in your heart and you'll want to go there. 3 years ago at this time, Denise Boyd was here. Some of you remember, Denise Boyd was on our staff. Denise wanted to be a missionary. Felt like that's what God had called her to do. Denise was at an age in her life where she also had another great desire. She was a female. Can you guess what it was? She wanted to be married. Now, you know, if you're up somewhere, probably 27 years of age or so, and you want to be married, you probably wouldn't think about Uzbekistan would be the best prospects. But she goes up to missionary training, she meets a fella, and last week she's called, because she does this sometimes, talk to Linda and other, and I got on the phone. She said, "Did you get my email?" I said, "No, I didn't." She said, "Well, I emailed you to see if you would help in my wedding on August the 5th in Fort Worth." I said, "You bet." You know, there's no place in the world I'd rather be on August 5th in Fort Worth, Texas, helping in her wedding. You know, Elizabeth Elliott's going to be in Oklahoma City on June 4th, and I hope you girls, and many of you can, will get in on that conference. Elizabeth Elliott and Jim were very much in love. They were finishing Wheaton University, Wheaton College. Jim felt like God wanted him to go to the mission field single, because he was going to a very hard situation, at least go for a while single. And so he was going to do that. And although they were in love, they knew this was a call of God on their life, and that's what they should do. She was going to another mission field in another country, because she wasn't going to just sit around and wait. She was going to follow God with all her heart. So he goes to the mission field. Before she can leave for her mission field, it's canceled, and the mission board sends her to the same country where he went. And they later got married. God has amazing ways of working these things out. You know, I think God honored Denise's doing what God said. I think she had a far better chance of getting. And you know, as far as I know, there were only two single fellows that went over there, and one of them was a younger student. at the same time. And God provided. Don't be afraid to be a missionary. It's one of the greatest privileges in life. If God wants you to be, you'll really want to be. You know, another fear I think we have is a fear of suffering. Boy, it may be hard. Yeah, that's right. It may be. Jesus said in Luke 12, 4 and 5, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. You know, at the time when communism was in such control in parts of the world and people would fear maybe going someplace, well, what if I die in a prison camp somewhere? Well, what else can they do to you other than kill you? Now, I'm talking about what Jesus said. I'm not trying to be cute. I'm not trying to be insensitive and hard-hearted, but listen to what Jesus said. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who once they have killed the body have no more that they can do. I mean, once they've killed you, what else can they do to you? Nothing. It hurts. Nothing. He says, but I will tell you who to fear. Fear the one who once he has killed has authority to cast into hell. In other words, there's only one that you ought to fear, and that's God. Don't fear cancer. Don't fear what may happen to you. If you fear anything in the world other than God, you shouldn't. Don't be afraid of suffering. Jesus said in Matthew 12:39, if you hold on to your life, you will lose it. But if you will give your life for my sake and the gospel, he said, then you will have it. You will gain it. So if you try to hold on to your life, you're going to lose it. Today, some of us had lunch with Jerry Bridges. Some of you are going through Tyler's group, a group of freshman guys are going through the pursuit of holiness. So they just wondered if they could maybe get a little time with Jerry. So we called him and he came out. He's leaving Saturday for Israel, but he was willing to come out and just have lunch with the guys. As we sat there, he told us a story about a fellow, 70 years of age. He's very, very successful as far as the world's concerned. But he said the other day, you know, he said, I feel like I'm at 25. One day I walked down to the grocery store to get a loaf of bread, and I returned, and I'm 70. And basically what he's saying is I've done nothing significant with my life. I went to the grocery store to get a loaf of bread. I've done nothing significant, and now I'm 70 years of age. Don't be afraid of suffering. You know, another fear we have is afraid you're going to have to be a preacher. Afraid you're going to have to be in full-time Christian work. You know, I noticed God seems to like laymen because he makes a whole lot of them. I don't think he can stand preachers too well. He doesn't want too many of those. But sometimes God does call people to a special calling. But did you notice, I didn't necessarily get the impression when I heard Mike Story speak that he really hated the life he was living. I didn't get the impression that Leroy Ames was very miserable either. And Paul Stanley didn't impress me as a guy who was so miserable. Have you ever looked at the staff at OU and just noticed their families and the joy that's in their life? You know, I remember when Derek and Julie were trying to make a decision as to what they'd do. Master's degree in chemical engineering, the only option in earth is not go raise your support and come to OU. But they did that. Not because they didn't have other options, but because they wanted to do what God had called them to do. Don't be afraid of God. If God is in some special way calling you, it's a tremendous privilege. And don't fight it. You know, commitment would really be a scary thing if you didn't know who you're making a commitment to. But if here's someone who laid down his life for you, you shouldn't fear commitment to that one. Because he's already given the greatest thing he could ever give for you. He's given his life for you already. So don't be afraid to commit yourself to a God like that. Some of you have memorized Romans 12, 1 and 2, where he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Now he's talking to Christians. I plead with you, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The word present here in the Greek is an aorist, which means do it once and for all. Now he's writing to Christians. But he says, Christians, you need to make a decision once and for all. It's aorist tense. It's not a continuous action verb. It's once and for all. You need to present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I want to ask you that, this question. Have you once and for all presented your body as a living sacrifice to God? Now, what is a sacrifice? A sacrificial lamb in the New Testament time, the Old Testament time, was a lamb. They'd bring this lamb, and a sacrificial lamb, when they marked a sacrificial lamb out of the flock, they would select a certain lamb, and this lamb was a sacrificial lamb. That meant his life was good for nothing else. What they were doing with that lamb is they were going to slit its throat and take the blood, and that lamb was a sacrificial lamb. That's what a sacrifice was. Now, God, when we come to him, he doesn't take us aside and slit our throat. But just as that little lamb was marked off as a sacrifice, they didn't use those for breeding. They didn't use those for selling. They didn't use those for anything. That lamb was used as a sacrifice to God. And he says, now once and for all, you need to commit your life, present your life as a living sacrifice. Marked off for nothing else, basically, but for God. Now I want to ask you, have you done that? And I hope before you leave these grounds that you'll get aside and you'll tell God, God, I'm doing what you told me to do in Romans 12:1. I want to present my body as a living sacrifice. If I don't live, you know, I love this song. When I die someday, I want this song to be used at my funeral. It's Follow Me by Iris Stanhill. Oh, Jesus, if I die upon a foreign field someday, would be no more than love demands. What else could I repay? You know, the length of life on this earth is not the big issue. What is important is that while you're here, you be committed to God. So in the morning, you're going to have a chance. You can do that tonight. You can do it right where you sit. But just say, God, once and for all, here's my life as a living sacrifice. God doesn't want you dead. He wants you living. If he wants you dead, he can arrange it. Don't worry about that. You know, there's another commitment. We've talked about a committed life and some of the hindrances. The second thing, if your life is going to be worthy of him, it's a life that must be committed to the authority of the Word of God. Unless this book becomes your authority, you're going to wander through life aimlessly. You will have no certain direction. You're going to have no absolutes. You'll have no compass. You'll have no light for your path. Unless you saturate your life with the Word of God, you will not make it. You will never be what God wants you to be. There's too much in our society. There's too much in our culture that is subtle and deceiving. And these deceptions will become a snare to your feet. They'll blind your eyes. They'll lead you down blind alleys. And your life will result in ruin. Now, the world may not see it as ruin. It may be like the man that went to get the loaf of bread when he was 25 and found out now he's 50. And not much has happened since he bought the loaf. Now, God gave you a good mind, but not for you to go on your own, but for you to submit to the authority of His Word and search the Scriptures and find the principles that relate to every issue you'll face in life so that you'll be ready to stand when the storms come in life. Young people, you face a tremendous danger. You're full of energy. You've got a lot of strength. You can do a lot of things. And the danger you face when you're young is you will not give the hours to searching the Scriptures and laying it up in your heart that you need to. And I've known people, and that's the way they've lived. They're running here and there. They're flitting here and there all the time. They do not give the time to the study of the Scriptures. And later, when their wife dies, or when a little child dies or something like that, they crater because they do not have the strength to stand, because in the good days, they were always doing something else. Now, there are some people, when they hit the wall, then all of a sudden they have time for the Word. It's kind of like the guy that never has time to jog until he has a heart attack. And he can spend an hour a day the rest of his life walking. No problem. He can do it. He never has time till he has his heart attack, but then he'll work it in. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, have fun. And many of you have done that this week. You have sought the Lord. And I want to encourage you to do that. Every time you're lonely, don't turn on the music. I've said this to some of you again, and I want you to hear me well. Some of you won't like it. Some of the greatest hindrance to your growth, some of you, is Christian music. You know why? Because every time you're the least bit lonely, you go turn on Stephen Curtis Chapman or somebody else. You won't go pick up this book and get with God. Now let music be what God intended for it to be, a blessing. But if you're spending more time with music than you're spending in this book, you're going to be an emotional, shallow Christian. You understand what I'm saying? You're going to have to spend time in the Word. And now when you ought to be doing it, you shouldn't get out of college and you hadn't read the life of Hudson Taylor and Jonathan Goforth and C.T. Studd and George Mueller. You shouldn't do it. You need to spend some time. And you're facing problems in your day, and you will in the future, and you need to get ready. And now you need to be getting the depth in your life. Another thing, and a lot's already been said about this, a holy life. Much has already been said, and very adequately, but I want you to remember that a life that's worthy of Him is only possible if you're living a holy life. On the college campus today and in our society, to a large degree, sin is laughed at. Sin is not funny. Sin cost Jesus His life. And it's costing people's lives. If you're going to be holy, some of you are going to have to make some changes. You know, today we talked with Jerry Bridges. There's a sense in which we're holy before God, and there's also a holiness which we pursue. You're going to have some have to make some changes in the way you spend your time, the places you go, the things you see, and in even some of the games you play. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 mentioned, "But like the Holy One who calls you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You be holy, for I am holy.'" A holy, godly life. A life that's set apart for God, that will not do anything that would decrease your usefulness and your holiness before God. And then a fourth thing. As well as a holy life, if it's a life that's going to be worthy of Him, it's going to be a life that's lived in by His power. When you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit came to live within you. Now your job is to submit to Him. You cannot live the Christian life in and of yourself. He is here now to enable you to live the kind of life He wants you to live. He is the power for the Christian life. And He's there. He's always desiring to lead you and empower you in every situation. But you know, I learned something else from Jerry Bridges today. He said something in a way, I loved the way he said it. You know, in our day, and we were talking about in our day, discipline is not a very popular word. Scripture memory is probably hard to get people to memorize verses, as hard as I've ever seen it. And we've had a lot of emphasis on not being performance-based, and we don't want to be performance-based because we stand before God as a result of His grace. But one of the things Jerry said today, there's a real difference between faith and works. What we've been afraid of is a work salvation. We're trying to work our way before God. We're trying to perform, and therefore we'll be acceptable to God. No, we're already acceptable to God. If you never pick up your Bible again, you're acceptable before God, and He loves you. But there's a difference, he said, between works and discipline. And you know, the main difference is motivation. If you think you're going to memorize a few verses and as a result of it, you have right standing before God. No, you have right standing before God for one reason and one reason only. Through the death of Jesus Christ for you. The shed blood of Jesus. That's why. That's the basis of your acceptance. But if you want God's Word to saturate your life, you want to know what God says, then you discipline yourself. Timothy said, Paul wrote to Timothy, discipline yourself for godliness. And so it's the motivation. Why do I memorize verses? So that I earn merit with God? No. But so I'll know the Word of God and get it in my heart and in my life and know it. So don't you ever shrink back from discipline, because that's not necessarily performance-based. You understand what I'm saying? You're acceptable because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. That's the basis of your acceptance. But we discipline ourselves for godliness. Our motivation is to be like Him. And then I want to say, number five, a life given to Him. If you want to live a life worthy of Him, it's going to be a life that's given to Him to fulfill His great commission, to make disciples to the ends of the earth. When Jesus left this earth, He told us there's something He wanted us to do until He returned and got us either by death or by His second coming. He told us to go into all the world and make disciples. So much of the time in our past history, as this Matthew 28 has been preached, the emphasis has been on the go. And it's incidentally in the Greek that it's not an imperative to go. Literally, it's not saying go into all the world. A better translation is as you are going into all the world. It's assumed you're going to be going into all the world. Make disciples. In other words, as you're going to class, make disciples. As you're getting your degree, make disciples. As you're living in a dorm, make disciples. Wherever you go, whatever you do in life, make disciples. Now, there are many other things He told us. He told us to love each other. There are many things to do. But as far as a task, something that you're supposed to do, we are to give our lives to making disciples. Now, I want to end with just a final couple of thoughts for you. I want to remind you of two contradictory things about life, and that is that life is long and it's short. You're building a foundation now that will have to last you for a lifetime. And no one here knows how long that life for you is going to be. That's why it's so important that you memorize verses, that you study, that you read, that you learn, that you grow. Because you're laying a foundation for the rest of your life. That's why it's so very important about who you marry and when you marry. You know, the BSU gets a brunt of a lot of jokes about dating, and that's okay. It really is okay. But we hope you don't miss a point. We want you to marry somebody you know very well, who is committed to Jesus Christ and intends to walk with Him for the rest of their life, either with you or without you. And if they're not going to walk with Jesus without you, you don't want to marry them. Come on, honey, we'll walk with God together. Say, uh-uh, big boy, I want to wait to see you going to walk with God by yourself. Some of you heard me tell the story, but a number of years ago, a girl walks into the BSU, and she has a ring, and she comes up the steps. And of course, my office is there, and I hear all the hugging and the bouncing around, you know. And I walk out, and I know the girl. And so I say to her, let me ask you a question. Now, you're getting married, right? Yes. I said, is he a Christian? And she said, I think so. I said, let me ask you a question. Let's suppose God's up here. And right now, He's kind of going in a circle. Is that right? I mean, He'll go to church with you. But then if He's over in the dorm, guys are telling dirty jokes, He'd probably tell a dirty joke too. She said, yeah. Said his roommate said, that's exactly right. He'll go to church with me. But said the other day his roommate told me he had told him a dirty joke. I said, so really right now he's kind of going in a circle. Is that right? I mean, sometimes it looks like he's going towards God and sometimes he's kind of going another direction. I said, he's going in a circle right now, right? She said, that's a good description. That's exactly what's happening. I said, then why don't you stand back and wait till he spins out of that? I said, now what you're hoping for is that he's going to spin out of that someday and really head towards God. And she said, yeah, that's what I'm praying for. I said, let me tell you something. He may not. Before you ever tell anybody you'll marry him, because basically what he's saying is, will you come go through life with me? You ought to ask him, where are you going? Now, I'm not talking about what his major is or where he's going to be an engineer or what, but just don't make a commitment to a guy who's running in a circle. Wait until he's spun out of that circle and it's obvious he's going to walk with God with all his heart. And if not, don't make a commitment to him. Wait until it's obvious where he's going. Life is a long time. I don't know how long it'll be for you. It may be a long time. If you marry that person, you're supposed to live with them till one of you dies. That may be a long time. Boy, it can be very long. And you know, if that's very, very hard and you find that it's very, very difficult, which some people do, then some people disobey God, they get a divorce, and they create a lot of other problems. Now, don't do that. And that's why when I hear somebody, I don't care where it is in the earth, and they've met these people, and 6 months later they're getting married, I say, boy, you better wait. I have seen a lot of people that sounded like they were the Apostle Paul, and they turned out to be a Demas. You don't get in too big a hurry, because that's a very, very, very important decision. So last long, and you're going to have to live with the decisions you make. And that's why I'd say be careful. Now, the other thing I want to say to you, and it sounds contradictory, but life sure is short. I mean, it's very short. James 4:14 says, what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Soon those of us who know him will be with him in eternity. Watch out for the sidetracks. Watch out for falling in love with money, falling in love with the things of the world. And God knows you need some money and he'll provide. But be careful. Life is very, very short. Whatever you're going to do, and I remember being right here and hearing Lila Trotman, Dawson's wife, say, boy, whatever you're going to do, you better get after it. I've never forgotten that. Life is short. Even if you live a long life, it's a very brief split second compared to eternity. And so I want to say to you, the only wise decision that can be made is to commit your life to Jesus Christ once and for all as a living sacrifice. I want us to take just a moment. I want you to bow your head. I would not want to force anyone to do anything, but just in the quietness of your own heart, maybe there's a decision you need to make. Some of you here, and I would be very, 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 very surprised if in a group this size there's some of you don't know where you stand with the Lord. You don't know if you died right tonight, if you'd be with the Lord or not. That's not clear in your mind. And maybe you just need to tell the Lord, God, if I were to die tonight, I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven, but I know one thing, I want to. And not only that, we're not just looking at heaven, we're talking about a commitment of your life to Jesus Christ. And you say, Lord, I'm scared. I don't know where it's going to lead. You know, I don't like suffering. I don't like hardships. But I'm willing, because I know you're a good God and you love me like nobody else ever has or will love me. And therefore, I'm going to make a commitment of my life to you. Would you tell God that? In just the quietness of your own heart, take a moment and pray. Now, Father, we've been so blessed this week. We've seen the beauty of your creative hand. You have sent men to speak to us, men and women who have blessed our lives. We've had a great time in so many ways. I think everyone here would say, God, thank you for such a good week. But Lord, we don't want to drive out the gates tomorrow without having settled some very, very important issues. Lord, does not any one of us here knows what our future will hold? We know that if, regardless of what you do, if you tell us to be single, you'll provide the grace. And for by far the most, it'll not be probably that, but be wait for my best for you. But whatever you lead us to do, Lord, you are the great Creator God. And you created us and you made us because you wanted us. And Father, you've told us to once and for all submit our bodies unto you as a living sacrifice. I pray that we would do that. Lord, that as we go back to school, we would love each other. We would stick together. We would pray for each other. We would help each other to grow. We'd help hold each other accountable. That when you look down on this earth, we pray that one of the great places that would be a delight to your heart would be what's going on at the University of Oklahoma. And Father, would you use us to make disciples there that many, many of our friends and others might come to know you also? Father, take our lives, however long they are, however short they are, and may they be worthy of you. Because we've prayed in Jesus' name. Amen.